Matthew chapter 26. This is in the last week of Christ's life. He has been teaching in the in the temple, and we start Matthew 26 and verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away. The Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and to kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over.
Thanks, Greg. Please do keep it open there in front of you. You're going to be working through it today. Last couple of weeks we've been in Matthew 22-23. We're skipping ahead because we're going to line things up with Easter. So that's what that's why we're looking at this today. And basically, until Easter, we're going to be looking at Jesus' journey to the cross, zooming in on that last week, as Greg said, where Jesus is going to the cross. If you need a Bible, there's some in the foyer. If you didn't bring one and you'd like to follow along, or you can use your phone or however you do it, but please do have it open there in front of you. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to love and adore and worship Jesus. I pray that you'd open our hearts to see who he is, see all that he's done for us. I pray that you'd help us to see the beauty of Jesus. This woman is a beautiful example for us. And I pray, Lord God, that you would open our hearts today to value him. And I pray it in Jesus' name. I want to share with you a picture of love. I know a man who cared for his wife in the last days of her life as her health was in rapid decline. Her capacity got less and less, and she had needs that impacted upon them every day. Every day her needs were an impact on them. But whenever I asked how he was going, how are things, must be hard for you, how are you, his response was always the same. He'd always say, look me in the eye, and he'd say, you know, she spent her life caring for me and caring for our children, and now it's my turn to care for her. Isn't that beautiful? It's a picture of love. Two people who had poured their lives out for each other. You know, I'm struck that he saw the ways that she had cared for him, and he honoured the ways that she had cared for him. He He honored that. And so he willingly and he patiently spent his time caring for her. That is a picture of love, isn't it? It's beautiful. When you love someone, you pour yourself out for them. As we look at this passage today, we're beginning to zoom in on the final week of Jesus' life. We're sort of slowing right down. As Jesus heads to the cross, that journey to the cross, Matthew slows right down. He's showing us a picture of love. We're going to work through this story bit by bit. So would you pick it up with me at verse 1? Chapter 26, verse 1. Let's read that bit, those first few verses again. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and to kill him. "But not during the festival," they said, "or there may be a riot among the people." So we've got two scenes here, back to back, just few short verses, but two scenes back to back. Jesus is talking to his disciples, is letting them know what's going to happen. And at the same time, the chief priests and the elders are meeting, they're scheming to arrest and kill Jesus. And Matthew puts them together like this because he wants you to see something. He wants you to see something important. This marks the shift when Jesus has finished his teaching and is now going to the cross. No more sermons. It's about the suffering of the Messiah. And you need to see clearly that Jesus knows that he will be handed over and that he will be crucified. He knows it's going to coincide with Passover because it is to fulfill the Passover. He knows he's going to be handed over to the Romans. He knows that he's going to die by crucifixion. All of this Jesus knows because it is a part of a divine plan. It is why Jesus came. A historian might look at the power structures and the social movements and the cultural events that lead Jesus to the cross. And that's good. That's fine. They'd be right. That's what you see in verse 3 to 5 as these religious leaders, they make their plans. You can see the social conditions. You can see the power structures at work. Interestingly, the chief priests are wanting to avoid killing Jesus during the Passover. They don't want a big public show. They don't know how the people will respond. They don't want a riot on their hands. Their plans, as we'll find out in the coming weeks, they don't quite work out just as they had planned. But you can't say that of Jesus. He is going to the cross, fully aware of when it will happen, how it will happen, why it's going to happen that day, what it means from God's point of view that Jesus is going to go and die on the cross. Jesus' death on the cross and the details are around it, that was his plan. But now we get a scene change. It's almost like the rehearsal dinner with the family before the wedding. Have a look at verse 6 and 7. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. This is a striking, extravagant gesture. You know, a host in the ancient world, a host might give a guest some oil to put on their head as a mark of sort of hospitality. But this is something else. This is extraordinary. In John's gospel, when he records this event, he says that the perfume would have cost about a year's wages. A year's wages. Let's say that she has just poured $100,000 worth of perfume on Jesus. That's amazing. What is she doing? What is she thinking? Is she crazy? What is she thinking? She's pouring $100,000 worth of perfume down the drain. That's certainly what the disciples thought. Look at verse 8 again. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Think of the good you could do, woman. Don't you see the need? Don't you see the suffering in the world? How could you waste it so foolishly? How could you be so stupid? If only I had that money, I could have done something more worthwhile, more worthy. They're indignant. And maybe you think they're right. Maybe you think they're right. Why would she do this crazy thing? How many hungry bellies could have been fed if she were not so foolish, not so wasteful? There's sort of a brutal utilitarian ethic at work here. Every problem reduced to an economic cost, every solution weighed in terms of a cost-benefit analysis. What does Jesus have to say? What does Jesus say about it? Verse 10. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial." She's done a beautiful thing. You know, it's very hard to put beauty on a profit and loss statement, isn't it? How do you measure that? How do you put a dollar figure on that? How do you measure love, or measure honor, or measure worship? They don't really work in an economic equation, do they? Now, this woman is saying something profound. This is the kind of oil that you might use to anoint a king. Did she see that clearly? I don't know. Maybe she said more than she knew. But she's anointing Jesus just as you would anoint a king in the ancient world. Did she see that? I don't know, but Jesus saw it. Jesus saw it. She did it to prepare me for burial. Now see, she saw what none of the other disciples saw. He's going to die. He said it in verse 1. He said it in verse 1. He's going to die. He said it multiple times through Matthew's gospel. He is going to die. And that perfume that she poured out is the kind of perfume you might use to prepare a body for burial. Did she understand that clearly? Did she see that clearly? I don't know. Maybe she said more than she knew, but Jesus saw it. What about the poor, though? Now, Jesus' statement is, the poor you will always have with you. Is he saying, look, the problem of poverty, it's always going to be there, so don't worry about it. Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying at all. He can't be saying that. First of all, one chapter back, Matthew 25, we'll look at it later, properly later in the year. But Matthew 25, Jesus talks about his future judgment of the world. And he says that how we treat the poor is going to form part of that judgment. He says even more radically, "I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." So the disciples aren't reading the room here. But they did know that Jesus had commanded them to feed the poor. It's not crazy that they reacted this way. It makes a certain sense that they would say that. And secondly, the early church, they certainly didn't think that Jesus was saying not to care for the poor. In Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believers in power, we get one of the earliest descriptions of the Christian church, one of the earliest descriptions of Christian faith. And this is part of that description. It says, all the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They sold their stuff to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. No one in the early church thought that you shouldn't care for the poor, that you didn't need to care for the poor. They were selling their assets to give to their brothers and sisters in need. But thirdly, Jesus is quoting here from the book of Deuteronomy. I don't know if you can see, there's a little footnote in your Bible, probably. It takes you to Deuteronomy 15. This is Deuteronomy 15, 10 and 11. God is giving commands about how we treat poor people, how the ancient Israelites were to treat poor people. He says, give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. And then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work, in everything you put your hand to. Now listen, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. So Jesus is quoting a verse from Deuteronomy that says, you're always going to have the poor with you, so therefore, be generous to the poor. Jesus isn't saying, don't worry about the poor. But listen to what he is saying. That's what he's not saying. Listen to what he is saying. Verse 11 and 12, the poor you'll always have with me, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. This woman didn't pour $100,000 worth of perfume down the drain. She poured it on Jesus. She poured it on Jesus. And in that moment, the disciples missed the significance of the moment. They missed the significance and the value of Jesus. Could you imagine turning up at a kid's birthday party? You watch them and blow out the candles, you sing happy birthday, you watch them unwrap the present, you see the excitement on their faces that lights up, and then you say, oh, look at that smile, they're so happy. How much did you spend on that? What a waste. You could have given money to the poor. You've just had Valentine's Day. Can you imagine going up to the couple on their 10-year anniversary in the fancy restaurant, celebrating their 10-year anniversary, and you walk up and you say, oh, you guys, you look lovely. Congratulations. Oh, it's so nice to see you guys. You guys look so happy. Man, this place is fancy. How much did you spend? What a waste. You guys could have given money to the poor. Could you imagine going to granddad's funeral? How are you holding up? How are you going? You okay? Now, this is lovely. Flowers are lovely. The catering, he'd be so pleased, wouldn't he? Oh, you must miss him. How much did you spend on this? What a waste. You could have given this to the poor. No one would do that. You would think, if someone did that, you would think they're a sociopath. Because you know that to see someone's love and to see someone's generosity and to see someone's care and then to stamp on it, it's not just rude. It actually shows that you don't understand love. When you love someone, you pour out for them without counting the cost. If you're going to bring up the cost, it cheapens the act, doesn't it? Kind of makes it cheap. Jesus told them he's going to die. And this woman pours out her everything in this one beautiful, poignant, sweet-smelling act of love. She wasn't commanded to do it. No one told her she had to do it. This wasn't some prescribed religious duty. There's no law in God's word about if you ever have $100,000 worth of perfume, what you're supposed to do is. It was not some prescribed religious duty. It's not something she's doing every other week as part of her spiritual practice. I bet if you asked her what the perfume was worth, if you went up to her in that moment and said, oh, well, hey, how much is this worth? She wouldn't be able to tell you. She's not thinking about that. She is just pouring out her worship in the most extravagant way. She sees the significance of what Jesus is doing, and she loves him. She's showing just how much Jesus is worth to her. That is worship. She's showing Jesus, declaring to Jesus, demonstrating to Jesus just how much he is worth to her. How much is Jesus worth to you? How much is he worth to you? Have you ever been moved to worship Jesus in an extraordinary way? Not a regular habit, not a discipline that you do. Have you ever been moved to worship him in an extraordinary way? I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about money here. But I just want you to think, how much is Jesus worth to you? Have you ever been moved to worship to the point of extravagance? You know, it's not uncommon when someone demonstrates radical worship of Jesus, the response is indignation and offence. That's what I've already seen, but look again at verse 14. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, he went to the chief priests and he asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, Jesus watched for an opportunity to hand him over. This is the moment where Judas makes the decision to betray his Lord. Why did he do it? You know, if you look at the commentators, you listen to things, there's so much speculation. Some want to demonize Judas, some want to lionize him. All we have is speculation. We're not told. We don't know. We know it's all in the plan of God. We know that. We know that this woman's act of worship seems to be the catalyst for Judas' betrayal. We know that. We know he receives silver 30 pieces, and we know that when he goes to betray Jesus, he leads with, "What are you willing to give me?" That's what we've got. It seems that her extravagant worship drives him to a place of greed and a place of betrayal. He doesn't seem to be in a hurry to take those 30 silver pieces and give them to the poor. Do you notice that? What she does publicly, he does secretly. She honors Jesus in the sight of everyone. He betrays Jesus in the shadows. She's going to pour out a year's worth of wages on Jesus. He's going to hand Jesus over for a handful of silver. How much is Jesus worth to you? What cost is too high to pay for Jesus? What price is high enough to sell Jesus? I don't know why Judas did what he did, but his betrayal should make us ask, what would make me turn my back on Jesus? What would be the catalyst that would make me betray Jesus? What cost is too high to pay for Jesus? What price is high enough that I would sell him, that I give him up? Yeah, we have these pictures before us in this story. What would move her to the point that she would worship like that? What would move him to the point that he would betray Jesus like that? I want to finish this morning by taking us back to verse 13. Jesus says of this woman, "Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done, it will also be told in memory of her." That's what we're doing today, isn't it? 2,000 years later, we are remembering and we're honoring this woman, honoring her faith, honoring her worship. Matthew didn't record her name. If you want to be sneaky, you can go and find it in another gospel, but that's some fun homework for you. Matthew didn't record her name. But her name is recorded in the one place that does matter, in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I want to say everyone remembers Judas Iscariot's name, so maybe having your name remembered is not the most awesome thing in the world. But she is known, she is loved, and she will be honoured for all eternity. Her name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we need to say, of all the disciples there, of all the disciples who heard what Jesus said and saw what Jesus did, of all the disciples there, she was the one that heard clearly and understood deeply and loved extravagantly. She got it. What does her act of love have to do with the gospel? What does this act of love have to do with the gospel? Jesus says when this gospel is preached, what she has done will be told. Why? Why? I mean, it is clearly a beautiful picture of worship. It's a beautiful picture of devotion, isn't it? But why would this act of love go hand in hand with the proclamation of the gospel? Because she gives us a beautiful picture of the gospel. If you see this woman pouring out her perfume, if you see her act of love and you think, wow, that is love. Wow, that is sacrifice. Wow, she's gone to amazing lengths to demonstrate her devotion. What she did is beautiful. If you see that, if you think that, now think, what did Jesus pour out? What did Jesus sacrifice? What lengths did he go to show his devotion? Why did Jesus let himself be handed over to be crucified? Because his love for you and his love for me and his love for everyone in the world was so great that he poured out his everything for them. His death was the only way for us to have life. His sacrifice was the only way that our sin could be forgiven. And he poured himself out because it was the only way we could have peace with God, the only way that we could have life for all eternity. And it wasn't a waste. Some people might look at Jesus and think, what a waste of a life. It wasn't a waste. There wasn't some more rational, utilitarian, economically viable, fiscally responsible, pragmatically practical way to do it. It had to be loving sacrifice. It had to be God pouring himself out to save sinners. And God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his precious, beautiful Son. Jesus so loved the world that he poured himself out. His most precious life for our salvation. That's the beauty of the gospel. Do you recognize that? What Jesus did was costly and it was extravagant and it was divine love. Do you see that? Do you see that he did it for you? This is the depth of the love that he has for you. This is the worth that he sees in you. This is the lengths he would go to for you. When you see that, when you get that, that is when you become like this woman. That is when you worship without counting the cost because you see what he poured out for you. And when you see the beauty of Jesus, when you see how infinitely glorious he is, when you see what his death cost him, when you see that it was a willing sacrifice, something he did willingly, when you see that it was all been done for you, all that he's poured out for you, then you begin to love too. To love him too. That's when you begin to count everything else as a loss compared to him. Then you see he's the pearl of great price that is worth losing everything else for. Coming up to Easter, and one thing you can bank on is that sooner or later we are going to sing the great hymn, The Wondrous Cross. That's my guarantee to you. And it finishes like this. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life and my soul and my all. That's what worship is. We recognize the immensity of what Jesus has done for us, pouring out his life for us, and we respond by pouring out what we have in grateful thanks of him. You are worth an immense amount to Jesus. You are worth an immense amount to Jesus. He poured it all out for you. Love, so amazing, so divine. What is he worth to you? His love demands my life, my soul, my all. That's worship. Let's pray in worship and thanks to him. Oh God, we thank you for this example that you've given us of this woman. We thank you for this example of worship. But even more, God, we thank you for Jesus. Help us to grasp, help us to know, help us to feel just the lengths that you went to for us, the depths that you went to for us. Help us to know how much you have poured out for us. God, I pray for the hearts here that are closed and have not received faith in him. God, would you open their eyes, open their hearts, help them to see the beauty of Jesus and to know that it was for them. This is for them. Would you draw people to know and love and worship you? And for all of us, God, help us to honor Jesus, worship Jesus, love Jesus. He is worthy of all our praise, all our worship, all our hope. There is nothing in this world that can compare to the greatness of knowing him. There is nothing in this world that would not be worth losing in order to have him. There is nothing in this world that we could be given that would be worth throwing him away. Give us faith. Give us joy. Give us love. Help us worship. And we are so thankful for everything that he's done for us. We pray in Jesus' name.